Thank you, Brother Tom, for leading us in our singing this morning. Everybody that helped us make worship convenient, served on the table, and helps us in all of the other aspects of our service, we're grateful to you as well. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto him be glory in Christ Jesus, or in the church by Christ Jesus, world without end. Amen. We trust that you have had a great week and getting ready for a new one as it begins today. We want to encourage you. There are a number of things that are taking place here at South Main, so we want to encourage you to try to stay up with those things of newsworthy events, as you'll find them in our bulletin, things that are up and coming. And today, a day that we've been announcing a combined class to teach about the role and the work and the qualification of deacons, and a lesson from the pulpit as well about that. Let's talk for a little while about the deacon and his role. In the book of Acts is where I'm going to go, and I'm going to include a couple of verses that Tom didn't. He didn't do that because they weren't valuable. He was just in sake of time. But I'm going to include them and maybe add a little wrinkle to the whole idea of the purpose of this. There are just very few passages, as Tom has already mentioned, that tell us about the role and what deacons actually do. While at the very same time, we learned in class, Tom, from his definitions and defining the word deacon, we find that there are a number of different things that really are, shall we say, deacon-worthy. Things that people do that the deacons do and are involved in. I want to read to us from this passage, and then I'd like to just assert and probably reaffirm some of what Tom has already said, but for us to think about maybe the purpose behind all of that has, I think, some bearing on our total goal, which is, of course, searching out among us in our congregation for men who will serve in the role of deacon. So, in those days, well, when were those days? Well, these are the New Testament days, right? I'm not certain, because I don't think we have a way of really determining, since it's not documented, I'll put it that way, but it's probably 5 to 6 years after Pentecost. Things are beginning to happen. I don't know if we know exactly the time, but we know that the church is growing rapidly, and there's all kinds of things that are going on. And in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebrew Jew, or the Hebrew Jew, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So, the 12 gathered all of the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient even to the faith.
In its whole context here, or in all that was happening, we learn right off that there was some things going on that shouldn't have been. Things that needed to be addressed. We had some complaining happening. If you have the old King James language, it will say they were murmuring. We know about that, huh? Have you ever murmured? Come on. Have you ever murmured about we've done that. We know what that means. Things were not going the right direction. And we have thrown in on this the whole concept or the idea of tension between two different groups of people. The Jews, who very often thought of themselves of maybe being on maybe one level better, and I don't think I'm being wrong in saying that, it just seems to be the way they thought, because you know they were God's chosen people, right? At least they knew that, and they took a lot of pride in that. And here the Hellenistic widows who were, not on the same level possibly in their thinking with the rest of the group, and they were being overlooked. They were being neglected. They're not being taken care of. And there was a murmuring going on, a complaining happening. I want to just direct your attention to one other passage of Scripture. This is found in the book of Philippians, chapter 2. And I want to read to you about what it says here in reference to this concept or the idea of murmuring. And Paul is writing to them, and he said a number of things. He even congratulates them in verse 12 of chapter 2 of Philippians by saying, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now He gives them an instruction. Look at verse 14. Listen, it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputing." What? Come on, you're kidding, aren't you? Are you assuming that you can get a group of people together and everything happen, and that we wouldn't murmur and have disputes among each other about how be done? Well, yeah, that's what he's saying. Why? Because of who we are. Because we're God's people. And when these things happen, we leave a reflection upon the church. This is a familiar thing. We know this is reality of human life, isn't it? It's just the way we are. When things don't go our way, we want to complain about that. I'm as guilty as the next person. I want it all to go my way. And even then, sometimes, Doug, I complain. You know, I'm human. Do all things without murmuring. Do things without disputes. Because that's the way they should be done. But it was the kind of thing that was going to take away from the purpose and the growth of the church. And when that became known among the brethren and then eventually the apostles, naturally they were looking to the apostles to settle the dispute. But they had more important things to do, didn't they? At least that is what the Scripture says to us, isn't it? It says we shouldn't be taken away from ministering to the Word of God, preaching and teaching to people and helping them know about who Jesus is to take care of a matter that should be taken care of by you and can be taken care of by you if we just get some good, godly leadership planted into it. So they looked out among them and they chose seven. Well, as Tom so aptly pointed out to us earlier in class, this particular passage doesn't necessarily use that word that we're making reference to today, deacon, and there's really nothing that we might be able to conclude about the number about which was chosen, except maybe some speculative things, and I'm not in the business of speculation. Chose seven. I know that in seven there's an awful lot of things that are brought forth in the Bible and teaching, and sure, you might be able to say that, well, that's a complete number, and that took the Lord, we had 6 days to create the earth, and on the seventh day, kids, he took a nap. Okay? So it's okay to take a nap. In fact, I'll just say to all the rest of you kids, you big kids, taking a nap is okay. In fact, I've heard of people going on long vacations so they could take a nap. Right, Paul? Amen. Taking a nap. Resting is a good thing. But I'm pointing this out, and I'm not trying to labor the point or put too much emphasis on it, but I am trying to get us to see that there was a purpose behind this. And if you've been in my audiences enough, you know that the very next word that comes along is one of my old professor's favorite words, therefore. I'm supposed to look to see what it's there for. Therefore, the apostle said, what was the therefore? Well, you've got a problem here. You've got tension between these two groups, and they need to be attended to. So let's get someone to help us get through this problem and not take us away from what our responsibility is. So look out among you and find some of these people that are of good reputation. Find folks that have a good name in the community. Find people who have a good name among the brethren. A good reputation. Young people, that's why moms and dads try to impress upon you that when you're growing up, that you don't do things that ruin your reputation. You do things that build your reputation so that people look at you and see you as a good person that we know you want to be. Now, I know that all of us make mistakes. I know that all of us do things we wish we could get the do-over thing for. But we still work at and live to try to develop a good reputation. Now, I know that there are lots of folks who've been disappointed because they came to church and they found someone that didn't have a good reputation. They thought, well, hey, look, remember this. We're all just humans and we're all working on it. Am I right about that? You're still working on you? I'm working on me. I'm trying to get better at living the Christian life. I'm trying to do better about being a murmurer. I'm trying to do better so that we don't get into disputes. I want to have a good reputation. That's the kind of person they were looking for. And that person would then be qualified, as according to what this says, is that they would be people full of the Spirit. People full of wisdom. I passed over Spirit pretty quickly. I'm going to come back to it in a minute. But wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? Silence in the crowd. Oh, good. I like that. You don't have to say anything. Can you do this? Where does wisdom come from? That's a hint. Yeah, God. God gives it to everyone who asks of Him, regardless of who you are. He gives it to you. But you got to let God know. Tell Him about it. You need wisdom in your decisions? Ask Him. He gives it, and He gives it liberally. He will give you the answers that you need. Someone you see of a good reputation, full of the Spirit, that'll be the Spirit of God, and we'll talk about that in a minute, and wisdom, someone who knows where to go to get the right kind of advice to be able to handle it. Now, I want to see the hands of the men that want to take care of two tensioned groups of women. Come on, get them up. Yeah, I'm sure that was probably the same line that they got when they said, who will help us volunteer for this work? You see, settling disputes, and women, I didn't mean anything to you. And I'm just saying we men, when we see a couple of you doing that, we kind of go like that and let you kind of work it out if you can. But you see, we're going to need wisdom, good reputations, and be full of the Spirit of God to be able to work through that kind of difficulty. And then the apostles, of course, as we read, they prayed over them, laid their hands on them, which was a traditional thing that we like to do in our elders' meeting. In fact, we call people in on special projects. And when I go off to the Northeast, a lot of times the elders will call us down here and they will lay hands on them. A sign of approval. A sign of love that says, go your way and may God be with you. Godspeed to you. They laid hands upon them and prayed for them. And what happened because of that? You don't have to answer. I'm going to answer. But if you just look in the book, and sometimes we're always trying to figure out how are we going to make things work the way they're supposed to work. Look what the Word of God says. The Word of God spread rapidly. Why? Because they were taking care of things and handling the way they should. They were placed in charge of the task. Now, I'm not sure, Ray, that I've ever heard this preached this way, so I'm not looking for a little, pat on the back or a tag, but it just struck me. It strikes me that when we think about what the work of deacons and their role in the congregation is they're wonderful peacemakers. They are wonderful people who see to it that the brethren are kept in line the way they should be, so that there's not these kinds of problems. Very often people think about, well, deacons are the folks that clean the building and dig the holes and work on this and do physical things. You're so very wrong, even though that is a part of life. Every one of us ought to be a part of those things so that we can make a contribution to the Lord's work. That is to lend ourselves to whatever needs to be done, that we don't say hire to be done or have it done in some other fashion. Whether it's a painting or digging a hole or whatever it might be. And we've got some wonderful folks here who do that kind of thing and work and labor. I'm wanting you to see the importance of the role of a deacon contributing to the spiritual side of the church. I'm wanting you to see that it is because of God's management of setting up His leadership that that's what helps the church to grow the way it should. Because these are things that need to be taken care of. Not everybody stands in front of the crowd and presents the lesson. And not everyone teaches the class. And the things that sometimes we think about as being paramount or the places of importance, we're all in this thing together. That's what I'm trying to say. Tom, you did such a fine job of giving the biblical setting of the word of deacon, and I don't have time to try to include all of the things that great things that Tom said about the word that's translated, Deacon. I'll just say a couple of quick things. There's two words. This word, diakonos, or deacon, where we get our word deacon from. There are two words in the New Testament, doulos and diakonos, and both of them mean servant. But there are some differences about how they're applied. Everybody in the room is a doulos because, you see, we have submitted our lives to Jesus Christ. And that's what that word doulos really talks about, is a person that has connected themselves to the Master, that is Jesus. That gives us our connection. Diakonos is more of what I do when I'm involved in the things I do. It has the idea of connecting the person to the task, something to do. You notice that these men, you see, were to be given some kind of qualification, but they were going to be set at a special task, and that was to see to it that the Hellenistic Jews were no longer, Hellenistic widows were no longer overlooked, and that they were taken care of. That was a problem. And I'm sure that it was adding to the tension of what was going on among those two groups. Why, the centurion illustrates this idea of the doulos in Matthew chapter 8. He had a sick servant and he had come to Jesus. And he said this to Christ after he was telling him about the condition of his servant and what he needed, what he was looking for from Jesus. And he said this about himself. He said, "For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goes. And to another one, I send over here. Or another one, I say, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." And Jesus said of that man, "I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel." He was talking about servants that were connected to their masters. You see, we're obedient to Christ because we are in Christ, because we love Jesus. We've given our life to Christ. And so we want to be His servant and be obedient to them that are your masters. This is what Paul writes in Ephesians 6 and verse 5. Servants, be obedient to masters. Doulos. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness and heart, as unto the Lord. Do I need to remind you that we are the church, the body of Christ, and therefore, as His people, that we are human, and that the church, of course, is divine. That what we read about in the Scripture, that's the perfect plan. But it's left to the human element to put it into practice. He hath put all things under His feet, according to Paul in Ephesians 1. 22 and 23. He's talking about Jesus, and he said, "Given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." That means that this person that's of good reputation, full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, understanding, the deacon, he is a dedicated, enthusiastic, evangelistic, ambitious, courageous, obedient. He's necessary in the kingdom, qualified by the biblical qualities that are set forth that we find in 1 Timothy 3, 8 and following, to carry out the service to the Lord's body, to see to it that those things are attended to. And again, I emphasize to you that a deacon does spiritual work. That's what His work is. It's a spiritual thing. Tom mentioned this in his class. He holds the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. That's 1 Timothy 3 and verse 9. He has that concept, that idea, and he doesn't let it go. The mystery, as it's explained in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16, or maybe more easily defined in 1 Timothy 3, 15, it says like this. Paul says, if I tarry long, he was writing to them saying, if I'm a long time coming, I'm writing these things that you may know how you ought to act or behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar of the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the ministry of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. We know that to be Jesus, right? Say amen. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, and believed on in the world, and received up into the glory of heaven. God made known the mystery unto us of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the fullness of time, dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Ephesians 1, 9 and 10. And Colossians 1, 27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Listen, here's the key, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a marvelous, marvelous idea. Carrying out this marvelous spiritual work. Deacons serve at the pleasure of the spiritual nature of Jesus Christ and His church. They assist the elders of the body of Christ to be able to see that those things get done. And therefore, what they do is a very, very important work. Done in a pure conscience, pure religion, undefiled before God and the fathers, of course, is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. A pure conscience, a spiritual one. Purer in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee. Watch now my wayward feet, guide me with counsel sweet, purer in heart, help me to be. Jesus would say in Matthew 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Do I do what I believe to be right? And do I refuse to do what I believe is wrong to do? Tom mentioned, I think, that verse, Romans chapter 14 and verse 23. When we do what we know is wrong to do, it's sin. And God is looking for every man who will bear his own burden to be the kind of person of quality. Because greatness will not be measured by what we have, but by what we give. I remember Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5, the Macedonian people gave first of themselves to the Lord and then to us. Moving the biblical qualities into the life as you serve Christ. That's the idea of being tested. Tom said, just being married and having children is enough test, isn't it? Well, that might be, but that certainly brings life along. It's a means to achieve a spiritual end. Are you hearing me? It's a means to achieve the spiritual end of the body of Christ. That's the work of the diakonos. That's the role of deacon. They serve at the pleasure of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. May God bless you with the Word of God. If you're here today and we can help you in your life and in your role, bringing those qualities to your life, you need assistance or help or prayer. Maybe you need to be buried in baptism into Christ. I don't know. We extend the invitation to you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?